Are you French?
All right, praise God. It is such a wonder to see everybody here tonight. We are all of y'all. And so we are in the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll be studying chapter 11 this evening, as God is willing to help us to get through His Word. I love going through the Word of God. There's not a bad passage or not a bad place in the Word of God. It's all for our admonition. It's all to build us up and to help us to know what God expects out of us. God loves you, and His greatest desire is for you to know Him, know what He's all about, know who He was in the Old Testament, know who He is in the Psalms and the Proverbs, and know what He is or who He is in the New Testament. And a lot of folks try to shy away, or they shy away from the Old Testament Scriptures, which I really think is a shame. I really do, because we need to understand God. We need to know Him as a whole. And that's why I like studying the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, every jot and tittle. That sounds, doesn't that sound like Dr. Seuss? And so, Cat in the Hat. And so anyhow, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Dear Father, oh, how we love You. Lord, we do lift Your name on high. And we ask, Father God, that You would fill us fresh and new with Your Spirit. Lord, help as we enter into this study of Your Word. Lord, that we can see who You were, who You are, and who You will be forever and ever. Father, we just thank You. We love You. We worship You because You are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. And we thank You for those things in Jesus' name. And we ask it through Your power. Amen. And so in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, it starts with a great word, therefore. And I like when anything starts with therefore, because that means you get to back up a little bit. It is there for a reason. And so the reason that it's there for is to remind us of who God just said that He was. In the last chapter, God gave them the commandments and said that you need to obey the commandments. And in verse 17 of chapter 10, He said that He is the Lord of the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Remembering who He is, that He is a great and a mighty and a terrible God. Terrible. We need to fear the Lord God with the fullness of our heart. We need to know who He is. So before we get to the therefore, we need to remember what was said just before that. God is calling His people to an understanding of who He is. In verse 18 of chapter 10, it says this way, He exalts judgment. He is just. Do you understand that? He exalts. He puts out justice. He cares for widows and orphans, those who cannot care for themselves. God has a desire for the hurting people to give them comfort and peace. And again, it says that He is your praise, thy praise. He showed great and wonderful works. And so therefore, since we see who God is, since we see who God is and was, therefore we shall love the Lord thy God. We ought to love God. And it's interesting, I did a little research on this word love here. It's not agape, which is really cool because I cannot agape. The word in Hebrew comes from the Strong's number 157, and it's AW/AHAB, ahab, okay, ahab. That's how I would pronounce it. And it means to love like a friend. To have that friendship, you ought to be a friend of God. To be a friend of God, if Cliff and I didn't agree on some things, we couldn't be friends, you know, because we'd always be against each other. You know, we agree on some stuff, we have like things and we're like-minded, and so we're friends. George and I are friends. Oh, well, I can't think of an enemy here, except, no. Can't think of an enemy here. Everybody here. And the reason that we have is we're under the same blood, the same covenant of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said in John 15:15, He said, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing, but I call you friends. For all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's what a friend is. And so here in this first verse here, therefore thou shalt be the friend of the Lord thy God. Why? Because Jesus calls us His friend. God wants us to know what He's about. And when you know what He's about, you can be His friend. And He wants you to be friendly with Him, to be His friend, and to keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments for a few days. No, It doesn't say that. It says always. We're to keep the Lord God, be His friend, and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments forever. It's an always thing. If you really, really are a friend to somebody, you listen to what he says, you take concern about what's going on. Since it's God we're talking about, we can fully trust in him. Jesus said, I no longer call you a servant, I call you my friend, because I have told you everything that the Father has told me. And that's what a friend does. I mean, it's someone you confide in, you open up, and you tell things to. And God says, be my friend, not just for a little while, but be my friend for your whole life. Listen to what I have to say to you. Obey my word. I have great promises. I have great things I'd love to give to you. But if you disobey me, if you walk away from my commandments, if you don't do what I tell you to, then we said it this morning. God is bound in the structure of his word. Okay, what can God not do? He can't break his law. Okay, that's something God cannot do. You always hear these silly questions. Can God build a rock so big he can't lift it? Who cares? All right? That's nonsense. It doesn't matter. You know, if he could, so what? You know, big deal. What he is confined by is the righteousness that he holds in his word. When he tells you it's going to sunrise in the morning and sunset in the evening, and that is going to work throughout all history, then guess what? There'll be a sunrise and a sunset until the day that the sky, the universe, is rolled up as a scroll. It's going to continue. There'll be seasons continuing. Climate change, every season climate changes, all right? And it's going to happen from now until forever. God, he keeps his word true. In fact, the only thing that he holds above his name is his word. You know, and it's a name at which every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. It is a name by which every man has got to be saved by. And the only thing he holds above his name is the word of God. So let you know that he is constrained by what he says. Well, God can't lie. And if he said it, it's going to happen. And he wants us to be his friend. He wants us to have a close, tight relationship with him. There's a friend that's closer than a brother, that's closer than a family member. Amen? All right? If you've been born again in a Bible-believing church, you got friends that are filled with the Holy Ghost that will come to you long before your family will. Amen? There's a lot of folks that I'm kin to that don't want me to come to their house. But I don't think I could come to either of y'all's houses and... Well, I love it. I love it when you go, oh, well, maybe not, depending. Yeah. So anyhow, you know, there is that friendship that we can have with God. In verse 2 it says, and know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, which have not seen the chastisement of our Lord, our God, and his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all of his land. And to what did he do unto the army of Egypt, and to their horses, and their chariots? And how he made the Red Sea to overflow as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them until this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place, and what he did into Dothan, and to Aram, and to Elib, and the sons of Reuben, I think of the sandwich every time I say that, And to the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and the tents, and the substance, and their possessions, in the midst of all of Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did. So Moses here, these people had a great advantage. Do you see what it was? They saw God do things that no other humans have seen since then. I know of the great earthquake that just happened in Nepal, right? We need to pray for those folks and lift them up. They live in shanties and stuff, and the earth shook and their houses fell down. They're in bad shape. But this here is a place where a group of people were rebelling against God, against his word, against his man. And God said, all right, everybody get away from these people. Get away from Korah and Reuben, because I'm going to do a work that nobody's ever seen. And everybody who got away from them watched the earth open up, swallow up just those people, and then close back over top of them. Folks, nobody's ever seen that. I mean, nobody's ever seen that except for this generation here. And they're all passed away. Moses was talking to them, and he says, you know, you saw water come out of the rock, folks. You saw how he provided for us. You know how awesome God is. You know that when I was on Mount Sinai, and you were in your teenage years, or early tens, 12, whatever, how old you were, and you saw the mountain quake when God spoke. You saw that. Remember who this God is that I'm speaking about, and you need to be holding on to his word with the fullness of your life. He reminds them, your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord and what he had done. Therefore, since you have seen all that, since you know all that, since you know the majesty, the might, and the terror of the Lord, therefore shall you keep half of the commandments. No, all of the commandments that he laid out. All of the commandments. You keep the full word of God. You keep the full structure of God. If you want to remain the friend of God, obey him. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. You can't do it. If you do not obey me, you cannot be my disciple. I want to be Jesus' disciple. I want to be a disciple of the Word of God. I want to learn everything God has to say. But if I rebel against the Word of God, God shuts down my learning. He shuts down my eyes, my understanding. He cuts it off clean until I repent and come back. And then he'll refurbish that. He'll bring you back. He'll start teaching you again where you left off. He said, therefore, you shall keep all of the commandments of God which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give unto them and to their seed and to the land, to a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest to possess, it is not as Egypt from whence thou came out, ye came out, where thou sowest the seed and waterest, sows the seed and waters it with thy foot and as a garden of herbs. See, in Egypt they had to toil really hard. God's saying that this land, now they haven't gone there yet, but he's saying this land will give its fruit to you. If you obey me, if you do what I tell you to, I will take care of you. In fact, we're going to look here in a minute because he's going to tell, I'll make it rain in the beginning of the harvest when you're planting your seed, right after you get the seed in the ground, I'll make it rain. In Egypt, what they had to do is one fellow would go drop the seed, cover it up, another fellow would come behind it and water it. Okay, and they'd do that for acres and acres and acres of land. So it was like a whole process. God's saying here, if you'll do this, if you'll follow me and really seek me out in the fullness of your life, I'm going to just, you put the seed in the ground, I'll take care of it. I'll give the increase. You obey my commandments and I will take care of you. This land that God is promising them is a very special piece of dirt. It's not like any other dirt on the world or in the world. It says in verse 12, and the land which the Lord thy God careth for. Wow. Think about that. Israel, this land of the Canaanites, God cares for that land. And when I was doing this, rereading this evening before I came and started preaching, I think I've talked to you, Cliff, about the Garden of Eden and all that kind of stuff and where it was. And, you know, and I looked on the internet and some folks it says it's in the middle of the Mediterranean. Some folks say it's down at the Ur of Chaldees. And some folks say it's over here somewhere between the Tigris and the Euphrates. I don't know. You know, exactly where it is. I know that the Tigris is there because the scripture says it, and it talks about four or five different other rivers that came out of the garden and all that kind of stuff. But I know that the land of the garden God cared for. God personally took out of all the world and he planted a garden. I know how I feel about my garden. I like my garden. I make sure my garden gets water. I make sure that it gets the right fertilizer. I make sure that all the weeds are pulled out of my garden. Why? Because I like it. And I expect someday to pick tomatoes off my tomato vines if the cold weather didn't freeze them. And so I expect that. God expects something out of this land. He says, this is the land. This is the land that I swore to your father Abraham. This is the land that I swore to Jacob and Isaac. This is that piece of property. Now, in my finite mind, and I'm not saying that this is scripture, I can say this, that God loved the land. I don't know of anywhere else in scripture that God said that he loved the land or really cared for anything except for the Garden of Eden. You know, that was what he personally planted and he personally cared for. He personally came down and in the cool of the evening to hang out with Adam and Eve and talk about the stuff that's going on, just to communicate with them. And he had a great desire for that. I'm not saying that the land of Canaan was that land, but it is a land, because the scripture says, that God cared about a lot. Okay, his eye is always on it. And the land which the Lord thy God cares for, the eye of the Lord thy God are always upon it. Did you hear that? He never takes his eye off of that land. People who try to take the land from Israel, they're trying to take something that doesn't belong to them. In fact, the land doesn't even belong to Israel. That's God's land. That is special property that God has. And I don't have all the answers. All I know is that God thinks it's special. It is a special piece of dirt for him. And he for some reason, out of the whole earth that he made that land his place, a place for his people to grow and to flourish as long as they worshiped him and followed his commandments. And so in verse 12 again, "And the land which the Lord thy God cares for, the eye of the Lord is always," or are always. I like that it isn't is, it's are. Oh, well, actually it's in italic, so it wasn't there at all at one time. "The eyes of the Lord always is upon it, from the beginning of the year even until the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently," pay attention to my commandments. Hearken diligently. When you hear that word, hearken diligently, do you think that's like reading it like a newspaper? Do you think it's that God's kidding? It's my word, but it's not that important. You know, you really don't have to listen to everything I say. Listen to the stuff that's comfortable to you. Do you think that's what God's saying there? No, he is saying, this is my word. You need to hearken, pay close attention to what it has to say, what it says to you, that you are to hearken diligently unto the commandments which I command you this day. Love the Lord your God and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. I think God's really serious about his word. He wants you to desire him completely and fully in everything that you say and do. And if you do this, "And it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul, that I will give you rain that I will give the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil." So God's saying, if you follow his word, if you do what he wants to, there's certain blessings that he's going to give you. Food, clothing, shelter. All right? You follow the word of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things I'll take care of. Food, clothing, shelter. He says, I will take care of you. You really trust me. You follow me diligently. You seek what I have for you in the world that you're living in, and I promise you a covering. I promise that I'll send rain to you in the right time, in the right season. I promise that your crops will grow, that you'll, and he talks here in a minute about the pasture land, that the grass will grow, that you'll have flocks, that they'll be able to eat, that the buffalo can roam. Oh, show me a home where the buffalo roam, right? And well, show me a country that will really serve the God, the one real true God, a country that will serve him, diligently seek him out, seek his word out with the fullness of their heart, obey what the word says. That will be a country that will be blessed. We talked about it this morning in 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, seek my face, repent, turn from their ways, humble themselves, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal the land. Why is the land being cursed? Why is America being cursed right now? Disobedience. We have thrown God, not that we have the power to throw God out, but God's a gentleman. We have said, we don't want you in this country. And God said, all right, you don't want me? You ain't got to have me. But when I leave, guess what I'm taking? I'm taking rain. Ask California about that. Worst drought they've ever known. I was looking a couple days ago on the internet, and California, the reservoirs that they have behind all those great big dams. What's Hoover Dam? Isn't that there? It used to be this huge amount of water that was stored behind that dam. It was just acres and acres and acres of water. Miles and miles and miles of it. It's now down to a trickle. They don't have enough room to park their boats in the water no more. It is dried up. It's dried up. Why? What you do in California stays in California, right? Sin City. Sin City, you do whatever you want to there. You can marry a goat if you want to there. It doesn't matter. You can do whatever drug, chase whatever prostitute, do whatever you want to. What you do in California stays in California. Right? We'll protect you. We'll protect your sin. Don't worry about God. We got a whole acre of water back over here behind this dam. Yeah, we got plenty. God said, I tell you what, I'm going to stop it snowing in the Rocky Mountains. I'm going to stop the snow up there. There won't be any runoff. You won't have water for your gardens. You won't have water to take a bath in. You won't have water for nothing. Look at Israel. I watched a special on Israel the other day. They have now so much water in the desert, so much water that they're selling it for peace. You know, they gave it to Jordan. They're giving half of their water to Jordan so Jordan can have water. They're doing it because God blessed them. God gave them a way to take salt water, turn it into fresh water. Isn't that cool? And it's done by where you do it by yourself. Entrepreneurialism. Yeah, whatever that is. Where somebody had an idea, and they said, if I take salt water in here and I run it through these filters enough times, then it comes out clean on the other side, and you can drink it any. They got a fresh trickling of water there. You can stop anytime, take a sip, and it came right out of the ocean. You know why America doesn't, why California doesn't do that? Because we don't fear God. Israel fears God, fears God. Yeah, I'm going to go with fears, still fears God. It's not what they used to be, but they're still God's people. And they make so much water that they're able to give it away. In the middle of the desert. Praise God. They got so much, they're wasting it. You know, not wasting it. But they could if they wanted to. Anyhow, it's a great thing that God did for them. He promised them to give them water in due season. First rain, when they put the crops in, and the latter rain, when it needs it the most. That they'd have wine and oil for the medicinal purposes, for the things that they need. And I will send grass. Praise God. Don't you know, grass is sent. Tell you what, folks, I'm going to send the grass to your fields. And my brother, I ain't going to say your name, but you got cows, or your family has cows, right? And y'all got to do stuff to feed those cows. You got to buy grain and stuff like that and bring to them, right? Yeah, that you bring in truckloads of food to feed those cows so they could give milk and all that kind of stuff. I've seen the way that they feed them, dump it out there, pick up, front-end loader truckloads and stuff like that. Well, God says, if you obey me, you do what I tell you to, I'll give you enough grass that'll feed your cows. I will take care of your livestock because you obey my word. I'll make sure you got plenty of crops. I'll give you rain in the proper time in the due season. I'll send the proper grass, the food for your cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Praise God. You'll have enough milk to go around. You'll have enough beef to go around. You'll have enough sheep, enough lambs for all the offerings that you need to do. I'm going to take care of you if... Always that if you follow my word, if you listen to what I have to say, take heed to yourselves that you turn not, that your heart be not deceived and turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. My goodness, America, do you hear what God is saying? He promises this was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was. America was the melting pot of the whole world where we could come together and worship Jesus Christ. Our nation was founded on that. And when we walked in faith to that, we were the most powerful force on the planet. God gave us that. He gave us corn. We were shipping grains all over the world and feeding the world, feeding the poor with the overflow of what America had. And now most of the croplands from the Mississippi westward are drying up. They're drying up. There is no rain. And when the rain does come, it comes so hard that you can't keep a seed in the ground. America, we're going to have to wake up soon. We're going to have to wake up or starve. Well, actually, what God says, the land will kick you out. I like that. God says that if you don't follow my words, it says in verse 17, and then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you, and he shall shut up heaven, and there shall be no rain in the land, and the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly off from the good of the land which the Lord gave you. Therefore shall you lay up for these words in your heart and your soul, and bind them as a sign upon your hand in the front lens in between your eyes. So God's saying, I want to bless you. I want to give you what I want to give you. I want you to prosper in this land. The land has everything that you need. I will make it produce for you if you'll follow me. I will make these things happen. If you tend to the year of Jubilee, okay, every seventh year, give your land a rest. All right, God says, if you do that, I'll take care of you. Believe, have faith in me. Do what I tell you. Follow my commandments. Follow my statutes. If you do that, I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. I'll water you. I'll take care of your livestock. I'll make sure that your children grow up to be full age and that the land would support them. No matter how many get in the land will have enough to do. And he says, this is what I want you to do. You need to lay these words upon your heart. Why do you think God wants his word to be on your heart? So we won't forget it. So we might not sin against the Lord. That's what David prayed. God, put these words on my heart. Plant them in my heart. Put them in my heart that I might not sin against you. I don't want to break the word of God. So you put the word of the Lord in your heart and in your heart and in your soul. He says, bind them on your hand. Upon your hand as a sign. And if you look at the Hebrews, what they have is this leather wrap, and it starts up here, ties around it, comes all the way down, it ties around your hand, has the word of God right here on your hand. Okay. The other thing that they have is they have a little frontlet thing, and it wraps around your head, ties in the back a certain way. You know, they have, God didn't tell them all the knots to tie. Man did that. Okay. God said, put it in your hand. A real way to do this, put it in your hand. All right, the Bible laying on your coffee table will do you no good. All right, you put the Word of God in your hand. You read it. You study it. You know what it says. That way, when false doctrine comes up, you got something to stand on. You can say, that's what you believe, but that's not what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says that it's this way and that way. What you say isn't lining up with the Word of God, so I'm going with God's Word and not yours. So you put that on your frontlet. You keep it before your eyes continually. Every day, every night, read your Bible. Read it, study it, eat it, desire the Word of God in your heart. Memorize it the best that you can. You know, Awana, you know that group? It's an Awana, it's a youth thing that you bring up kids. They got a great thing. They have kids memorize Scripture. And I've seen it done in churches, you know, where, thank you, Lord, for this. I'd forgotten about this. Before I knew the Lord, when I was just a wee little tyke, and my sister would put me on the church bus, and we would go to church, the pastor would call us up just before the big sermon would start, before we went off to the kids' stuff downstairs, and we would have Bible drills. Anybody remember Bible drills? He would call out a book, and he would call out a scripture number, and you flip over to it as fast as you can, and you read it out, and if you read it out right, you got a piece of bubble gum. You know? What a great thing. We don't have Bible drills in church anymore. I think we ought to. If we ever get kids, we're going to start having it. All right, folks. No. I know we're all over 60. That ain't happening. And so... Oh, but praise God. God's bringing them up. God's bringing up a young... We had a young couple today. Glory to God for that. And we got young folks that come here. And so anyhow, as I said that, the Lord smacked me in the mouth. So I'm proud of what we got. And he says in verse 19, after you take the word and you put it in your personal life, you read it, you put it in the frontlets between your eyes, and then ye shall teach it, teach the word, teach them, teach... And ye shall teach them, your children, speaking them the word of God, speaking it when thou settest down in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates, and that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them in the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep these commandments which I command you and do them, the Lord, and to love the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways and cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out these nations that are before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. So what God is saying here is we need to teach our children. My wife and I were talking the other day about school. You know, there's the pre-K stuff. So the state, the federal government, takes your children from 4 years old, pre-kindergarten, four years old. And they start indoctrinating them that that you can be whatever sexual orientation you desire to be, regardless of what God made you. They start teaching you that at 4 years old. They keep you in the government-controlled school systems. They teach you that there is no God, there is no truth, there is no that you are made in the image of an ape, that the universe was created by a huge mistake when two rocks slammed together, and they take God and the power of God away from the children. They take their faith away. What does the Bible tell us to do here? We are to teach our children. Okay, I'm an advocate of homeschooling. If my wife and I had kids, young kids again, whatever it took, we would have them in our house and we would be teaching them. Why? Because when I was going to school, we were allowed to pray. All right, I remember my teacher when I was in kindergarten reading the Bible, the book, to us. I didn't understand it, but there was that kind of liberty. We were taught out of the Bible. Today, if you're a child and you bring the Bible, they expel you from school. Something is wrong here, people. And Satan is attacking our youth from 4 years old. And you know how long they want to keep you in the free governmental system? Until the second year of college now. Our government says we will pay for the first 2 years of college for you if you stay in the Common Core, if you stay in the school system. We'll take care of you up to the first 2 years of your college. So from the age of 4 years old to the age of 21 years old, they indoctrinate you with false teaching. What's going to happen? That's where our government's going to be run from. Those kids are going to grow up and be adults. And there are millions of them that are eating this. And the problem is, it's not with the kids, because they're being taught with that. It's the parents. It's us. You know, God's going to hold us responsible for that? Because God told us right here in His Word that we as parents are supposed to write it on the doorpost of our house. We're supposed to have it right in. My child ought to see me, my grandchildren ought to see me with this book up against my forehead, reading it, praying it, studying it, showing it to them, giving it to them word by word, line by line, teaching them what King David did before he was king, how he slew the lion and the bear, teaching my children those great stories. So when they hear the false doctrine that there is no God, they can say, uh-uh, that's not what the Bible says. But people are lazy. People in America are lazy. And plus, this has been going on for generations now. I doubt that anybody from 50 years old and beneath, or below, above, no, beneath, yeah, below, 50 years old and below remembers the time that you had Bible in school, that you had prayer in school. They took it out in 1960, that you're no longer supposed to pray in school. Yeah, I remember when I went to school, it was on the loudspeaker every morning. All the children stood up. I pledge allegiance to the flag. I pray for my teacher. We prayed, my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. We sang that song every day. We sang that song every day. We said pledge to the allegiance to the flag every day, and we prayed. After we finished giving our allegiance to the flag and singing that song, the principal would say, children, bow your heads. We would bow our heads, and he prayed for the teachers. He prayed for the classrooms. He prayed for the students. Do y'all remember that? Wow. I remember that. I remember that. I remember that being, of course, I was went to school in the South, and a lot of things changed. And that Mason-Dixon line makes a lot of difference. You know, it's. I think they still might even be doing some of that in the real South. I mean, yeah, there you go. If I got up here, y'all beat it out of me. And so God says that this is, we are to teach this to our children. We're supposed to do that. And if we do, God will drive out the nations that are before us. That will be more powerful than any other nation that would come up before us. And he's talking to Israel here. And verse 24, "In every place whereupon the sole of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river of the Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be." And there shall, wow, here's the borders of Egypt, or of Israel, I mean. This is the borders of Israel. Look at what he says, that every place that your foot shall tread upon will be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, y'all know where Lebanon is on the, I should have drawn this on the blackboard. I could have done that. But anyhow, from Lebanon all the way to the river Euphrates, that's the northern border, and he's before you, from the shall be yours, the wilderness to the rivers, Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be yours. So that's all the way back down to the Red Sea. That's all of Saudi Arabia. That's a huge hunk of property. You think about it. The Mediterranean to the uttermost sea, I don't know what is uttermost. That's a lot. That's the to the sea. So you look at the promised land that God gave them there. Wow, it's pretty neat that they've never taken the whole land. And you know why they didn't take all of the land? They didn't follow God's word. You know, they didn't do. They were supposed to go in, and we'll get into that later in Joshua, that they're supposed to go in and run the giants out of the land. Instead, they made a mistake. They made some peace treaties with some folks that they weren't supposed to. They didn't follow the word of God. They were sucked into the idols of the nations that they were supposed to drive out. And God eventually threw them out of the land. And so in verse 25, "There shall be no man able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay fear of you and a dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you." And we're going to stop there because it's just that time. We'll pick up next week in chapter 20, verse 26 of the same chapter. Because I like this. "Behold, I set before you this day blessings and cursings. Blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you, and a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, and go after other gods which you have not known." We serve the same God. Right now, today in America, I can lay before you blessings and cursings. Well, you say, we're not an Old Testament. We're under the New Testament church. Get over that, okay? It's the same God. If we will humble ourselves, he will heal our land. If we will repent as the body of Christ, he's not asking the world to do it. You know, he didn't say this to the Canaanite people or the Jezubites or the Ecubites or all those other ites and bites and stuff that were in the land. He didn't say that to none of them. He said, "Israel, you're my people. You follow me." Today it would be church. Body of Christ, you're my people. You follow me. Does God love the whole world? Absolutely he does. They're underneath a shelter of grace right now, but God has not changed. He has not changed. He will not change. If we follow his word, he will bless this land. If we do like we have been on the past 60 years, sin against the word of God, then he will curse this land. America is already under the judgment of God. We are already there, all right? We don't have to look for the judgment of God. We are in the judgment of God. When you see unrighteousness that we see storming all over the, where the policemen are shooting people in the streets, and then those people are trashing whole towns because there's no restraint, no reverence about anything. When I own a pizza joint and I say that I will not cater to a homosexual wedding, and the whole world comes against you, makes you shut your doors, or I say I believe that the sanctity of marriage is a man and a woman, period, and I won't serve serve anything except for that, and the world comes against you and ruins your business and takes away your livelihood, you're under the judgment of God. And it's God's people that are being judged. You know why? Because you're filled with righteousness. And if they hated your Lord Jesus Christ, they will hate you if you stand for him. But if you stand for him, there's a blessing. All right? There's a blessing. So what? They take away your business. It wasn't your business, no how. All right? It belonged to God. You know? So what? They give you nasty phone calls. I get nasty phone calls all the time. I don't care. You know the cool thing about a phone call? I can hang up. I told a fellow I was arguing with one time over the phone. He said, rah, 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 rah. I said, I'm not going to argue with you. Yeah, you're going to hear what I got to say. I said, no, I'm not. You know, and I didn't hear what he had to say. You know, because I said, when you get ready to call back and we can discuss stuff, I'll talk to you. And then I hung up the phone. It was just that simple. And he never called back. You know, so we never got to finish that conversation. But anyhow, my bride has arrived. Praise God. We're just in time to close for prayer. Let's lift our hearts. I pray that you heard something in the Word of God today that touched you. Lord, Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. Father, I thank you for the core. God, I thank you for the people that are your people, that love your word above everything else, that are prepared to be filled with your blessing. Father, that are attentive to your word. Lord, that are willing to make the adjustments in their life to serve you and to follow you and to reverence you. Father, I pray the blessings of the word of God on your people. Father, help us to hold on tightly to the awesomeness and the terror of the Lord. Father, we worship you with all of our hearts and soul. I pray that we, as we go forward from today, that we would set and rest and learn, that you would use us mightily this next week for your glory. Father, we thank you for those things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, praise God. She's going to find out I played up my guitar.